Okay, should we pick up the Bible now? Here we go. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Someone will bring you a Bible as we continue our series in powerful one-sentence prayers. Powerful one-sentence prayers. We've been looking last week at Psalm 107 and the Lord's Prayer. And these two passages of Scripture are going to help us just grow in some very simple, specific requests that Jesus Christ himself encouraged us to pray. Last week, we looked at give us this day our daily bread. And I hope you've been praying that prayer more fervently since we looked at that last week. And this week, we're going to look at the next bit of the Lord's Prayer. Let's turn to the Matthew passage first. And let's do this reading slightly different. We're going to do the reading from verse 9 to verse 13. And we're going to do it as a prayer. Don't worry if you don't know it. You can keep your Bible open, look in front of you. We'll use these words, the ones from the books that you've been given. So why don't we stand together if you're able? And this reading is a prayer. And Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. So should we pray this slowly together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, I just pause there and I ask God that just as we've prayed this now, that you would help us understand more of this familiar prayer. And Lord, I pray that as we open the scriptures and open the Psalms, that you would open our eyes and our hearts. So Lord, be with us. Be with me now, I pray. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. One of the big things I want us to be learning as a church in this series is that our weaknesses, our difficulties, our struggles, though they can be the things that keep us from prayer, they actually can be the very things that help us and become the doorway into prayer for us. I was just thinking about my throat. I've been praying for a bunch of things this week, and God has answered some of them in amazing ways. And this very simple thing of my throat, which wasn't really that bad earlier on in the week, it's just slowly, I've not really got particularly ill, it's just slowly got a bit worse and worse. I'm thinking, God, what's this all about? You can do this other stuff. I've even been careful with it. Tried to be. And you know, I think it's part of this message that I want to bring this morning, that our weaknesses, you know what they call us? Cause us to do, they cause us to turn to God in prayer, to cry out to him. And the very things that we sometimes think of as problems, you know, that verse I shared last week, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. We sometimes think it's, come to me, all you who've got life sorted and now in a place of calmness and stillness and serenity so that you can enjoy the Lord's presence. No, no, come as you are. Come with your baggage and distractions and your messiness and your problems and the very things we're going to be looking at tonight, today, this morning, which run so deep. Come with those into the Lord's presence and see the amazing things that God is able to do. So I don't know what barriers and blockages you find yourself with in your prayer life. Maybe they're similar things that even can be barriers and blockages in our relationships with other people. We're going to see today some barriers, or two main barriers, that can be there in our prayer life. But I really want as well for us to get to a place of breakthrough as we get into this passage this morning. As we think about this barrier, I just want to say the subject is all about our need of forgiveness and about forgiveness. And there's an amazing book by R.T. Kendall called Total Forgiveness. Annie, thank you so much for passing this on many years back. And R.T. Kendall was a minister for a very well-known church in London, Westminster Chapel. And this is how he starts his book. He says that he had a conversation which went like this. Someone said this to him, Artie, you must totally forgive them. Until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released. Someone spoke that to him while he was a senior minister. And we come here today and we sing the songs of worship and we're kind of greeting one another. But you know, there is deep stuff in each one of our hearts that God knows about, that God invites us to bring to him this morning, not hide. And that he wants to deal with in remarkable ways. As we think about the barrier, those chains that can hold us, I want us to turn to Psalm 107, because Psalm 107 has a very powerful picture. As we said last week, it's kind of four pictures, really, of people in different situations, and then they cry out to God. And we're looking at the second picture from verse 10 onwards this morning as a kind of, almost as the picture for us as we unpack Matthew 6. Psalm 107, we're going to read from verse 10, and we're just going to read verse 10 together. Why don't you read it out loud? I'm going to get you to do as much as I can. Go for it. Verse 10 only. Okay, just pause there. Let those words sink in. They're in darkness. It's not just darkness, it's kind of like deepest gloom. They're prisoners. Suffering. Not just stuck in a room, but they're actually chained. Why? Well, look at verse 11. And we'll discover why these people are in this situation. For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. The folks in verse 10 are in verse 10 because they've disobeyed God. They've not wanted his counsel. They've said to him, as it were, shut up, God. I don't want you to run my life. I want to do my own thing. And whenever we do that, it's a mess. In fact, the Bible calls it sin. I like this little acronym. I've used it before, but it's just simply sin is... shut up, God. I'm in charge. Nobody tells me what to do. And that's the way we love to live our lives. And it gets us into this mess. And you know, as I'm thinking and reflecting on this prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. And in fact, back in Matthew chapter 6, you can see that Jesus kind of interchangeably uses the word debts and the word for sin. If you look at verse 14 and 15, flip back with me to Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive men, he says in verse 14, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, when they sin against you, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's words of debts and sins he's using interchangeably. It means that what we owe. We owe God, the Almighty, our allegiance. We owe the one who's wise beyond comparison, that when he speaks and when he guides us, that we'll say, thank you, and we do his will. That's what we owe him. And actually, what we've done time and time again is turned our back on him. I found it so helpful just thinking recently that the Lord's Prayer is a call to our Father in heaven, the one that we can come and address with such intimacy and closeness as, in fact, the word is Abba. It's Daddy. It's Papa. That's the one we speak to. And yet, our Father who art in heaven, what's the next line? Hallowed. Hallowed. Set apart. Holy is your name. He's so holy and we have turned our back on him. And as we do that, these debts, these sins, they just run riot. Let me read to you some bits from a guy called Peter Lewis writing on this. He says, sin, unrepented and unforgiven, does not diminish with time any more than old debts unpaid, which in fact grow with interest. And like unscrupulous businessmen, we may hide our bankruptcy behind a facade of talent, style, and achievement, but none of them can deal with or even diminish the huge bill of debts we have run up with God, our Maker and our Judge. Our sins affect others too. No one sins for themselves alone. Listen to this. Unbelief impedes others. Dishonesty cheats others. Immorality corrupts and compromises others. Greed cultivates theft, and violence leaves scars on the mind as well as the body. The effects of sin spread wider than we like to think. Like industrial pollution in one country can kill trees in another by producing acid rain. So one's generation's permissiveness and cynical fashions, immorality and gross materialism can corrupt another, polluting its young growth with the acids of their own callous selfishness. Your sin, my sin, it's not just a personal thing. Its effects run wide and deep. The greed and materialism that we're kind of part of in this culture is damaging people's lives across the world today. The things that you do in your own family that you think, well, if I don't really follow God, I don't really lead my family spiritually, maybe as the man of the household. You might think that's just a thing that you've not done. No, it's damaging your family. Again, the sin and the things in our lives have far-reaching consequences. And if we don't fully understand this barrier, this problem of sin, we don't fully understand so much in prayer, so much in the Bible. I love this. This was J.I. Packer who wrote this. He was a Christian author. He said, if you have not learned about sin, you cannot understand yourself or your fellow man or the world in which you live or the Christian faith, and you'll not be able to make head or tail of the Bible. For the Bible is an exposition of God's answer to the problem of human sin. And unless you have that problem clearly before you, you will keep missing the point of what it says. Folks, the barrier. The barrier so often in our relationship with God, in our growing with God, in prayer even, our barrier is so often sin. And actually, I just want to pause and unpack this and say there are kind of two aspects to sin, and I'll kind of just chuck them straight out here from the off. There's unforgiven sin, that's sin in us. And then there's unforgiveness due to the sin in others. And look, just think briefly for the first one, unforgiven sin. And again, let's just pause here, and like we did last week, you know when it said forgive us, or we said give us today our daily bread? And what did we think about? We thought about who's the us. It's not just me. It's either my family or the church or the nation or mankind. But it's not just me. And the same when Jesus says, forgive us our debts, our sin. It's not just my sin that I need to cry out to God for and ask for forgiveness for. There's a problem in my life. It's not just my sin. Your sin is a problem for me. My sin is a problem for you. And so Nehemiah, when he's trying to wrestle with this problem of sin in his own nation, he doesn't just talk about the unforgiven sin in his life, he talks about the unforgiven sin in the nation. So look at Nehemiah 1. We have it up here on the screen as Nehemiah's wrestling in prayer. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. He's owning more than just his sin. When we were here praying on Thursday night, we were like owning more than just our sin, even as individuals or as a church. We were owning like the sins where as a nation we've turned our back on God, where as a church in the nation we've not really been salt and light, loving and reaching out and spreading the gospel here. Sometimes we've done it more in other lands than we've done it here. We're praying, God, have mercy on us, help us. Unforgiven sin, it's a problem. And it's a bigger problem than we realize, even in our own lives. I love this little picture from the... It's a guy, Roy Hessian, who some of you have read a book called Calvary Road. He was in the East African revival and caught up in all that. And this is a story from a local African Christian, saintly African Christian, once told a congregation that as he was climbing the hill to the meeting, he turned and saw a man carrying a very heavy load up the hill on his back. He was full of sympathy for him and spoke to him, and he noticed that his hands were scarred, and he realized that it was Jesus. And he said to him, "Lord, are you carrying the world's sin up the hill?" "No," said Jesus, "not the world's sin, just yours." Folks, this problem of sin is a big problem. It's a big barrier. And that's the sin in us. The stuff that we need to over. Then there's the sin in others that hurts us. Whether us as in me or my family or the church family or, you know, us as a nation or, you know, there's a sin in others that hurts us. And let's be honest as well, the hurts run deep, don't they? I imagine all of us have been hurt at some stage. Hurt by someone not keeping a promise, hurt by someone betraying us, hurt in a deep way, hurt in maybe a small way. You know, and it's all too easy, isn't it, to somehow harbor those hurts, to keep a grudge, to allow unforgiveness. And you know, unforgiveness is like a root. It slowly starts growing and it grabs a hold of you and it takes a hold of your heart, and these roots and these kind of arms of unforgiveness grow and grow, and they end up being like chains, crippling you, crippling me, crippling us. Like R.T. Kendall said, or his friend said to him, if you don't totally forgive, you will never find release. So there's these barriers. There's these barriers of our own sin, and then the terrible sometimes things that others have done to us that can be barriers too in our own lives. And so what do we do? Do we say, well, look, you know, there's sin in our lives, in all of our lives, and there's often unforgiveness in all of our lives too because we've all been hurt in some way. So is that it? Our prayer life is kind of scuppered. We might as well not even start with the Lent booklet. You know, we're going to struggle. Or actually, pause a moment. Could this barrier, this problem, be actually the very thing that when we understand that it's, that it actually reveals our helplessness, could be the very thing that actually leads us to prayer. When we realize that Jesus doesn't say, now, get this all sorted and then come to me. But because of this mess, we need his help. And we come to him and say, God, will you please bring a breakthrough? And Matthew 6 just gives us two very simple pointers for seeing this breakthrough. And they're there so clearly in it that we don't need much really explanation for it. It says, forgive others, forgive others, and then ask God to forgive you. And though that's a different way than they are in Matthew 6, first Jesus tells us to ask God for forgiveness, forgive us our debts, and then as we forgive those who are our debtors. And I just found this helpful. It's a comment by a guy called John Stott. Many of you will have heard of him. He's a great Christian thinker. Died recently, but I find his writing so helpful. He said this. This kind of forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us does not mean that our forgiveness of others earns the right to be forgiven. Certainly doesn't earn us our salvation. We can never earn our salvation. It is rather that God forgives only the penitent, and that one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. So these things are linked, because actually, if we're really going to receive God's forgiveness, we've got to have come down off our high horses. We've got to have let pride in our lives die, self-righteousness die. And if we're to do that, we then are in a place where we will naturally do this very difficult thing of forgiving others, because we'll have realized how much God has done for us. So let me just talk briefly about forgiving others. You know, I've not got time to go into all the stuff about why we should forgive. Forgiving is, you know, it's a command that God gives us. You know, it's going to do you good. If there's unforgiveness in your heart, it's going to be, difficult for you to have oneness with God in heaven. And actually, unforgiveness is just going to mess your life up. So for your own sake, I'd encourage you to forgive. But I want to just pause here and spend a bit more time in how do we forgive. I hope you realize how important it is to forgive. But then so often we've struggled with, well, how do I do that? You don't know what they did to me. You don't know the hurt that they caused in my life. And I want to say forgiveness is not saying there wasn't a problem. There wasn't a sin in the other person. Forgiveness is not saying what they did didn't matter. Forgiveness is a redemptive response. It's a response that goes beyond and above the wrong or the hurt that's been done to us. It's recognizing that there was a hurt, there was a wrong, but I'm not just going to react to that with bitterness. I'm going to go beyond that and I'm going to forgive. And forgiveness requires us to do a number of things. First, it requires us to surrender our right to get even. If you're in debt to me, then I deserve to have you pay the debt. Is that not right? So if someone has hurt you, they have sinned against you, they are your debtor. When you forgive, you surrender the right for them to pay that debt. And with that comes in our own heart a discovery that that person is not just a debtor. They're not just a wrongdoer. They're a person like us, loved by God. And like us, they struggle with many different things. And I find that so often the people that I've had to forgive, if I don't forgive them quickly, and I've sometimes tried to just have this little thing in my mind that I need to forgive ruthlessly, that I just need to forgive today, forgive tomorrow. If I'm going through a season where there's kind of stuff coming, I just need to be ruthless in forgiving, so for my own sake. And what I find happens if I don't do that, the person who hurt me, I end up with a caricature of them. In my mind, there is nothing about them except that terrible thing they've done, the thing they've hurt me in. You might find it too that over time you've created a caricature of that other person. But when we forgive, we not just surrender our right to get even, we rediscover the humanity of the wrong person, and we even wish our wrongdoer well. We want actually good to happen to them. We want them to get to know God. We want them to find forgiveness. We want them to discover the love of God for themselves. Now, forgiveness takes time. Forgiveness isn't something that you can just say, right, I've done that now, so I'll move on. Sometimes there's a moment where we forgive, but Corrie Ten Boom put it so well. She was in concentration camps getting brutally, treated. And she said that when she forgives, it's like she's ringing a bell that's sort of constantly reminding her of that bitterness of the other person, what they've done, the hurt. And when she forgives, she lets go of the bell. And as she lets go, she's forgiven. But the bell keeps going. It's been going ding, dong, ding, dong, ding. And then she lets go and it's ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, dong. And it takes time for that forgiveness, that thing that's done, to actually be worked out in the heart. And also, I want to say this. Forgiveness doesn't require us to forget. God, amazingly, when he forgives us, he forgets. He remembers our sin no more. He is amazing to be able to do that. And when we forgive, we don't have to forget. There are times, actually, where it's just not possible to forget. And that doesn't mean that you've not forgiven or you can't actually, in your own life, find release from that. Forgiveness ideally brings reconciliation, but it doesn't have to. Sometimes that's impossible, too. But ideally, that's what forgiveness enables. And forgiveness flows out of this thing, this wonderful truth that God, as we ask him, forgives us. Forgiveness enables us to stand on God's side rather than Satan's side. Satan never forgives. Satan is the accuser. Satan will remind everyone of every sin they've ever done, even when he's the one who's tempted them to do it. An amazing woman whose husband was killed as a missionary to Latin America, Elizabeth Elliot, She then went to the very people who killed her husband to try and continue to reach out to them. That is forgiveness. Elizabeth Elliot said, we have to choose. We have to choose whether we will stand with Satan against people or whether we will stand with God for people. Choosing to forgive is deciding to stand with God for people, not standing with Satan against them. And you know, this is true in the big things and the little things. Some of those we need to forgive are very distant from us. They're things that have just been said on TV, and we've heard it, and it's hurt us, and we're cross about it, and those are the things sometimes we need to forgive. Other times, it's things from very distant past, people we've never seen, much since, but still, there is this need for forgiveness. But other times, you know, it's very close. I would say a lot of the people we need to forgive are those who are closest to us, our spouses, our children, our parents. Because they're closest to us, they're the ones who can sometimes hurt us the most. Same is true in church life. So we minister together. There are hurts. I know sometimes I've hurt people as I've done things a different way than they might and not communicated well or whatever. And I know that I need their forgiveness. And you know, as we work together in a church, as you work in a family, that often the key to rebuilding and seeing God fresh work through, to see a breakthrough, is this simple thing of forgiving. Not simple thing, it's a very difficult thing. But it's one of those, like many things that Jesus said, it's easy but hard. We so often make the Christian life simple but complicated. It's not actually that complicated. It's really simple, but it's hard. It's a hard thing to do, and it requires us to get into the heart of God. And that's where I want us to just end now, about asking God for forgiveness. As we ask God for forgiveness, it releases something in us that simultaneously enables us to be able to release others and forgive them. Look with me at Matthew 6 again, where he says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And with that in mind, turn over to Psalm 107 for this amazing picture. Do you remember where they were in deepest, darkest gloom? Prisoners suffering in iron chains. But they had rebelled against the word of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he, God, subjected them to bitter labor, and they stumbled, and there was no one to help, because they deserved it. They'd sinned. The chains were of their own doing. So what? So then, verse 13, they cried to the Lord. And he said, well, it's your own fault. Is that what he does? No. You see, again, the very thing that's the potential barrier when they realize their need. When they let that turn to prayer, it becomes the very thing that's the breakthrough. They cry out to God in their distress, and he saved them from their distress. He, God Almighty, the one who they offended against, he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom. He broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. This is what God does. This is what Jesus came to do, to set people free. Paul writes in Colossians of this one who rescues us out of the dominion and darkness and brings us into the kingdom of the one he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That word redemption means freedom, forgiveness of sin. Today, folks, Jesus is the same Jesus. He wants to come into your situation, whatever's chains are holding you, and he wants to both forgive you and he wants to help you forgive others that you might be released. He says, an amazing verse, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know why forgiveness can be just? Says he is faithful and just. How can, to forgive, how to clear someone's debts, how can that be just? Well, remember, when you owe me and I forgive you, I choose not to get even, who pays? Someone has to pay. I remember, Tim, you saying this in a message once. Who's going to pay for all this wrong? If people just clear it and forgive it. And Jesus says, I'll pay. I'll pay. I'll come and die on a cross and take David's sin and Sean's sin and your sin. And I'll take the sin of the world and I'll be separated from God and I'll die that they might live. That they can have it clear. And that they can then join me in this amazing work that I'm doing of releasing people, of bringing forgiveness. And so he invites you and I to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. He invites you, whatever dungeon you might feel like you're in, to cry out to him. Pray in your helplessness. Pray. And then amazingly, this light comes in as Jesus appears. And he comes in and he breaks our chains and opens up. Look at the last verse here. He breaks down gates of bronze. Those are kind of strong gates. And cuts through bars of iron. It's the kind of strongest thing they knew at that time. He is able to do it. We're going to sing an amazing hymn that describes that in just a moment. And can it be, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and something's night. Thine eye diffused the, how does it go? Quickening ray, I rose the dungeon. How does it go? Flamed with light. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I don't want you to leave in any chains. And I know that Jesus has given us a pattern in prayer, a powerful one sentence prayer. Can release you this morning. And as stuff happens tomorrow, you can pray it again. It can release you again. This isn't about I think Jesus doesn't teach us this prayer just for our sort of initial salvation. This is for our communion with him and our lightness in our spirit. He wants you to be released. So should we just bow our heads in this moment right now? In a moment, we're just going to echo those words of Jesus. But before we do that, I just want to ask you, is there someone you need to forgive this morning? Why not just ask for God's help now in your heart and say, God, I want to be released of this grudge, bitterness. Ask for his help that you might be able to forgive. And then in your heart, just think of that person's name, or it might be an even organization. And just say, I forgive them. I forgive them. I want to let go of that rope, the bell that I've been pulling. And then I just want us to think for a moment of our own sin, our own need, our own debts before God. I'll just take a moment to again ask his forgiveness for maybe specific things this week, even this day. Something that God's brought to mind as I've been preparing this and thinking about the corporate nature of that us, forgive us our debts, is that sometimes even as a church, corporately, we hurt others through neglect, through things that we've done that we shouldn't have done, or things that we've not done that we should have done. So I just wonder if you're able, if you could stand with me, and we're going to say this bit of the Lord's Prayer together, and with maybe all those things in mind, those others and those things we've done wrong personally and corporately, we're going to stand if you're able, and we're going to say those simple words of Jesus, encouraging us to speak to our Father, hallowed is his name. Forgive us our debts. Let's say that together. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And God, help us to make that a pattern of life. And so, Lord, I pray now for freedom, for release. You say that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we marvel at the cross again. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his rescue. And we praise his wonderful name. Amen.